For a message this morning, I've chosen to preach on the subject of declaring the glory of God. That is the title. Declaring the glory of God. There are several things that brought about this message, I guess you could say. One would be the devotional at the cottage meeting the other week on Psalm 19. And another is the springtime. Today it's not quite as sunny as it was. Yesterday was a gorgeous day, and we've had some beautiful weather. Possibly those two things and more were behind this. But as I got to studying this, declaring the glory of God, it turned into a message that is somewhat bulky and large and long. But I'm going to try to not keep you too long this morning. Declaring the glory of God. You know, God is speaking to you this morning. If you weren't aware of that, I'll tell you now. But I'm sure you were aware of that. That's what these worship services are for. But it's not only Sunday mornings that God is speaking to us. That God is declaring his glory to us. It's not just Sunday mornings, although it was very evident in the service that he is here and that his name and his glory was being declared. What is the glory of God? Well, Psalms 104, verse 31 says, "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works." There's some super imperatives or some positives, or there's some things that are not questionable in that verse. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. So declaring the glory of God is something that is going to happen regardless of how you're feeling this morning. The Lord shall rejoice even in his own works. And it says so God, in a sense, is declaring his own glory. And he can do that because he is God. To declare the glory of God is to put all things in their proper place. We live in a world of chaos and struggle. And the chaos and the struggle, and it happens in our own lives and experiences sometimes, the chaos and the struggle is always the result of humanity trying to gain glory by ourselves. We try to gain glory by ourselves, for ourselves. We end up with a chaotic situation. But to declare the glory of God is to put all things in their proper place, all things in the scriptural place, all things under God, declaring the glory of God. You've all heard the phrase, and I mentioned this before, about worship coming before service. And it was three Sundays ago that I preached on worship. But before, so we understand, in order to be servants of God, in order to be where he calls us to be, we need to be worshiping him in our lives. But before we can even worship, we need to see the glory of God. In other words, if we're not even seeing the glory of God and exalting him and glorifying him this morning, we're not even going to worship because we're not, I don't know, it's something else is going to receive the glory. There's some parallels to the Sunday school lesson, many more than what I thought. We mentioned Romans 1 and about creation. Well, more on that. The second question, or the next point I'd like to look at, is what around us declares the glory of God? And what around us declares the glory of God? You can turn to Psalm 19. I don't really have much of a text this morning. We're going to look at several different scriptures, and we're going to look at life. This maybe is a little different message in some respects than most. I want it to be scriptural. And to bring in other information, declaring the glory of God. This message probably should be something, a message like this probably should be taken directly and only from the Word of God. Because that is how God is revealed. But yet, creation reveals Him. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Many thoughts could be brought from here, but what around us declares the glory of God? It's the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, this is a universal language. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "There is no speech or language or the voice is not heard." Someone mentioned, there was a thought in a Sunday school lesson this morning about the possibility, or how can it be that the whole world knows about God? Well, it's because the whole world, and regardless of the language that they have, regardless of what kind of situation they find themselves in, they see the sun and they see, they are breathing air and they are looking at vegetation and they're wondering, where did this come from? There is no speech nor language or the voice of the heavens declaring the glory of God is present. The vastness of the universe is unimaginable. We find ourselves this morning about two-thirds, or at least partway out from the center of a galaxy called the Milky Way. I don't know why it has, well, yes, I know why it's called the Milky Way, because it looks like white milk. The day and age we're living, that's interesting. But anyway, we find ourselves spinning in this huge galaxy right now, moving at 100, the galaxy is moving at about 150,000 miles per hour, according to what I understand. We are in this galaxy along with billions of stars, but we're only part of one of the billions of galaxies. Our nearest galactic neighbor is Andromeda Galaxy, which is 2.5 million light years away. That's the nearest one, but there's billions more. Okay, so our nearest one, a modern-day spacecraft would have to travel for around 30 billion years to reach it. But it got here by chance, you see. A big bang, or a subatomic particle, or a black hole, or something. A black hole was in the news this past week because I guess the first supposed photograph or picture was taken of a black hole. And I don't understand what a black hole is. Something to do with it's an emptiness that sucks everything into it. I don't understand that at all. Maybe it comes supposedly from the theory of relativity, which I'm not sure how all that fits with creation, and I don't need to understand it, and I don't need to explain it this morning. But it didn't get here by chance, did it? Obviously not. This great universe is something that declares the glory of God. It's astounding. A little bit more about the stars. There's many different kinds of stars. The closest star is 24,984,000,000,000 miles away, which at the speed of light would take you 4.2 light years to get there. There are different colors of stars. There's red stars, there's orange and yellow, white and blue, relating to the amount of energy or fuel they have left in them or are burning off. A red star is waning, it's burning out. A white star or a blue star is burning hot. It has a lot of fuel in it. Our sun is called a yellow dwarf. It's a yellow, it's somewhere in the middle. It has enough hydrogen in it to keep burning for at least 10 to 12 billion years. After this point, fusion activity in its soft core will cease and it will become a red giant. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I could go more farther and farther into this. But number two, what else declares the glory of God? Well, it's the nature. And we think of springtime, and it's the handiwork of God. The whole rotation of the seasons, how one turns into another. The flowers and the trees, the intricacies of how a tree has life in it and it grows. How can all that be? The birds, the myriad, the species, how can they be so separate and yet so captivating? How can there be so many different varieties and yet they don't get duplicated and they don't get mixed up? The animal creation, from the smallest, tiniest animals that you need to the protozoa and the little creatures all the way up to the massive beasts. The handiwork of God is declaring the glory of God. The mountains and the rivers, the streams and the creeks and the lakes, the waterfalls, all declare the glory of God. And so we sing with the songwriter, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks, of trees, of skies and seas, his hands the wonders wrought." Declaring the glory of God. Number three is God's word. God's word declares the glory of God. God's word is glorious in its entirety. It's the whole part of it, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, is declaring the glory of God. You could ask the question this morning, what is the purpose of the Bible? Jesus said in John 5:39, it says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." God's word is glorious because it's the story of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament points forward and prepares the way for Jesus. The Gospels tell the story of Jesus. The epistles explain how Christians are to live because of Jesus. And the Revelation tells us how Jesus will bring all things to conclusion. The whole scriptures reveal Jesus Christ and reveal God's plan of salvation for man, that he can find his way back to God. That is itself, that also is declaring the glory of God. Weak humanity accepting the work of the Holy Spirit in hearing and having our sins taken away by the blood of Christ declares the glory of God. A changed soul declares the glory of God. You all are testimonies to that this morning. As you live your life, your daily life for Christ, you're a testimony to the glory of God because it's not within us. Number four is the human body declares the glory of God. Why are you here this morning? Why am I here? It's because the eternal God said there's a need for you and a need for me on this earth. So your presence here is a testimony to the glory of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 139:14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." I'm just going to take one aspect of the human body, and we're going to talk about it. And that is a cell. Now, you're made up of cells this morning. You're made up of 37.2 trillion cells. And just some interesting thoughts related to your body and your cells. On a sheer count of the cells, I said there's 37 trillion, there's more bacterial life inside of you than human life, okay? There's about 10 trillion of your own cells, but 10 times more of bacteria cells than there are human cells. Many of the bacteria that you call home are friendly in the sense that they don't do any harm. Some are beneficial. Cells are the fundamental units of life. I should have said that first. All living organisms are composed of and depend on cells to function normally. Cells within a human body have different lifespans based on the type and function of the cell. They can live anywhere from a few days to a year. So there's cells constantly dying and constantly new ones being created inside your body right now. There are 60,000 miles of blood vessels in a human body. If you take all your blood vessels, these are, of course, made up of tiny cells themselves, but take them all out, all your blood vessels, it would reach 60,000 miles. Okay, back to the, I should have this organized a little bit. I knew there was something else here about bacteria. Every inch of your skin, there's about 32 million bacteria on that every inch of your skin. So that's maybe not so pleasant to think about, but some of those are needful. About 30 billion cells are produced every day, since about 30 million old cells die per minute. 30 billion new are produced because 30 million die per minute. Your tooth is made up of cells, but it's the only part of the human body that can't repair itself. The tooth cannot repair itself. It's made up of cells, but these cells do not keep repairing themselves. Your brain, of course, filled with cells, operates on a similar quantity of power as a 10-watt light bulb. We think of the amount of electricity it takes to run a computer and all that, and we realize that God created our brain with the capacity, it takes power. There is an electrical system in your body, but it takes as the amount of power as a 10-watt light bulb. Interesting point about bones. Babies are born with 300 bones. However, by adulthood, the number is reduced to 206. Someone in our family this morning mentioned about, I think they took a swig of hot coffee, and they mentioned, well, maybe they didn't mention about taste buds, but sometimes, well, anyway, by the time you're 60 years old, you've lost half of them. So I'm not sure. That's cells, I guess. Cells die off, and that's why our bodies age. That's why we get old, because our cells start dying off. Iron, you have iron in your body. You have enough iron in it to form a 3-inch long nail. I'm not sure what the purpose of that information is. Oh, I don't know where. I have more here. The acid in your stomach is strong enough to dissolve razor blades. What a tremendous God we serve that can make things like this, our body like this. But that's just our body. It is a testimony to the power of God. And you think about how each one of those cells is so small, so exceedingly small. You can heart some of the smallest ones. It's possible to see them. They have a little nucleus inside the cell yet. It's just amazing. But that's our body. What about your heart? Your soul, your life, that is a testimony to declaring God as well. What are you doing with it? That now here human choice comes in. Our body, you cannot choose much about your body and your cells. You cannot do much with that except keep them healthy. But God has created our bodies, but he also created us with an intellect, with a soul, with a purpose of being here. And we can choose this morning to declare that glory, not just by living and surviving, but with our choices, the way we live and the way we testify and the way we praise the Lord or the way we complain. All gives testimony to something. There's many times you think about about glorifying God, and we could go through the Bible and pick out verse after verse. We'll just turn to one, Luke chapter 7. And this, thinking about verbally glorifying the Lord. You know, I mentioned how creation cries out. We mentioned how our body cries out in its own way when you look at how it's created. And but God is calling us, God is calling you this morning, God is calling me to declare his glory. And there's many accounts in the scriptures of those who did that. Often it's after a manifestation of his glory and power, where God showed himself strong, and the response of the people was honoring him and glorifying him. Luke 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Here's an account where a body was dead. I guess the cells were dying, had died off. But the power of Jesus Christ was here, the resurrection power, that power to make alive, and that power was put into those cells, and they resurrected, and the people glorified God. Well, this morning we're not going to raise the dead, but yet there's manifestations of his power. There's experiences that we hear about, and what does it do to us? Does our lives glorify the Lord, or do we say, oh, that's nice, and move on? The way we love him, our love for the Lord, testifies of his glory. The way we care for each other, the way we love each other, testifies to the glory of God. All right, another point. Number five. What is my main point here? What around us declares the glory of God? Number five is archaeology. And some of you who know me, most of you know me pretty well, but I do really enjoy this. I don't often talk about it a lot, but I decided to bring it into the message. You can turn a couple pages in Luke to chapter 19. I do believe that as times get darker, that God is revealing himself through archaeology. Luke 19, verse 37. And when he was come, even now at the descent, come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I believe the stones are crying out. Yes, there's darkness. Yes, there's disturbing things in the world, but I believe the stones are crying out. They're testifying to the glory of God. And that just happened in the last 2 weeks. The stones, and maybe you're not clear what I mean here. I should back up a little bit. The stones cry out. The stones, I'm meaning what is found. What the archaeologists find, and I'm talking about, of course, in the biblical regions. There's a discovery made just in the last, well, I don't know that it was made in the last 2 weeks. It was just released in the last 2 weeks. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23. I believe the stones are crying out. 2 Kings 23, verse 11, gives an account here of, see, this is Josiah. This is in the realm of, yes. In the time of Josiah, Josiah had cleansed the nation of Judah from idolatry. And it talks about what all he had done. In verse 11, it says, "And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun worshiping, at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burnt the chariots of the sun with fire." Well, just as of 2 weeks ago, it was announced that they discovered a bulla. A bulla is a lump of clay. Okay, so the way we have documents today that we get notarized, and that makes them official. When you take a document to the notary, that they'll get their stamp and put on it, and that makes it official. The way it was done in biblical times was you rolled up the paper into like a scroll, and the end of the paper that was left like this, you would put a lump of clay on it. It would be wound tightly, and then you would put a lump of clay on it, and then you would take the seal, which had a raised imprint on it, and it was made for you. It was your seal. In the case here, it was Nathan Melech's seal, and he would place that probably on his finger, place that on that soft clay, and it would let that seal there. So that would be marked. That would indicate that this was sealed by Nathan Melech. And they found a seal that had this name on it. And now you could say, well, how do you know it's the same person? Well, Nathan Melech is a strange name. It's not a name that was used so often, and an archaeologist can determine where in the levels of destruction this was found, and it corresponded with this time period. And that's what made this find interesting, is because they found it in situ. That means they found it in its place where it was dug out. There's many, many, many of these bulla that have been discovered in the last 10 years, especially because there's been digging going on. Some of it, okay, so in Israel, when they build a parking lot, when they build a road, they get to excavating. And so they dig the dirt. And what archaeologists are doing is they have to build infrastructure in a nation. But when they dig up this dirt, the archaeologists are there sifting through the dirt, and that's where they find these things. They're very small, just very a couple centimeters across, probably less than an inch. And that's where they're finding this. In fact, we'll just let that as it is, I guess. I don't want to get this too long. But this bulla was found in its level. It was not found in a dump where they were dumping excess dirt, and they have no idea which level it belonged to. That's one example. Another example that was found in the last year, this is also a bulla. A seal and a bulla, this is. So they found both here. And this is, it says on it, belonging to Isaiah the prophet. Very interesting. Another confirmation, just like this Nathan Melech points back to 2 Kings 23. They found one that says belonging to Isaiah the prophet. Now, is it this prophet, the one that we read about and open our Bibles and read? I think it is. Of course, we don't know that, but I'm saying these are things that prove You see, especially in academia, archaeology is one of those sciences that the professionals study, and you go to college, and a lot of people, they lose their scriptural foundation, and so archaeology becomes a science, and you take, you know, you don't study the Bible if you're an archaeologist. You go strictly by the scientific method, and so it's very, very often that the Bible almost gets discarded because you don't want to base it on the Bible. Of course not. Not unless a scientific archaeologist would not do that. You have to go by science. So these things that are being found confirm again and again and again the Bible record. The stones are crying out. It's declaring the glory of God. Maybe a few more. Turn to 2 Kings, a couple pages back to chapter 25, verse 27. This was found many years ago. This is not a recent find. King Jehoiachin of Judah had been taken into captivity. The prophet Jeremiah says that after a period of suffering, the Babylonian king lifted him up. That means he brought him, okay, Jehoiachin was taken into captivity. Actually, it says it here in 2 Kings 25, 2, verse 27. In the year that he began to reign, this is Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, did he lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison, and spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day all the days of his life. And an archaeologist digging in Babylon, I forget his name right now, but that doesn't matter, found the actual record of his allowance. Very, very interesting. I guess I don't have it here. I failed to copy that down. But it actually gave, it mentions this king, and it actually gives the amounts of the food and oil that was given to him per day. Very interesting. Okay, one more. Turn to Jeremiah 32. This is one of my favorite ones. Jeremiah 32. Another testimony to the stones crying out. Jeremiah was to buy a field. And it's been a while since I studied the context of all this. I did not do all this, but there was a purchase made. A purchase of a field in Anathoth, verse 8. And so the purchase was made. Now, when they purchased a property, they had two deeds. They had a deed that was given to the, that was kept by the buyer or the seller. I'm not sure which. Probably the buyer kept a deed, a copy of the deed. And the other one was put into a, was hid in the ground, was buried. And Jeremiah 32, verses 12 to 15. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open. Okay, there it is, the two evidences, the two copies, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now, they found a bulla with the inscription belonging to Berechiah, the son of Neriah, the scribe. That was written on it. So is it possible that this evidence, which The Lord of hosts says here, put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. Is it possible that that very thing was discovered here? I don't know. The actual copy, of course, is not there, but the seal is still there. Makes you wonder if that was actually just recently here discovered. Actually, not recently. It was back in the 1970s. Okay. Many more examples could be listed. The James ossuary, the bone box of James, the brother of Jesus, was found. It was written on the outside that it would have contained his bones. The Jesus boat that was discovered in the Sea of Galilee, a boat that was lifted from the mud and put back together, that dates back to the time of Jesus. The Dead Sea Scrolls, much, much more could be said. It's time to close here. One more point, number six, on what around us declares the glory of God. Number six, all of creation testifies to the existence of God and declares his glory. You know, when we create something, you create an apple pie or you build a house or you build a shop, you build a barn, you own it. Now, I know that we can't create things. But when you make something, you own it. It speaks of you. It bears your characteristics. This thing is also at the mercy of you. You create it, and you can decide, I'm done with it. Just destroy it or set it out. If it's a cake, set it out and have it eaten up. It's at your call. Well, so it is with God. All of creation bears his fingerprints. You're bearing his fingerprints this morning. Made me think of the song, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee will bow at your throne in worship. You will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom will not pass away, O Ancient of Days. The thought that God owns me and owns you this morning is encouraging and also sobering, because it reminds us that we are unique in his creation and that we can choose our destiny. All of the rest of creation is going to, the cells are all going to die. The Bible says that elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And they'll be destroyed. They'll be gone. But you and I, it's different. We will either be with God or we will be banished from God for eternity. Well, in closing, what does the glory of the Lord do for me? We can talk about creation declaring the glory of God, but how does my life declare the glory of God? A couple quick points here. It humbles me. As we realize that we're here this morning because of God, and we realize who he is, and we realize his great power, it humbles us. You know, this morning, we cannot declare the glory of God if self is on the throne in your life. If you're serving self this morning, then you can't declare the glory of God. When we are free from the constraints of self and approval of men, we are free to worship and declare his glory. It's also humbling to realize that our human needs are God-given opportunities to declare his glory. God's glory is declared through our weaknesses as we realize our need of him. And we come to him in confession and repentance. And there's a change in our lives that happens. Give glory to the Lord. That is his power. That is humbling, and it's tremendous at the same time. Well, how else does my life declare the glory of God? In worship. We give God a rightful place. True worship comes from a heart that is dedicated solely to him. It's not like the verse in Isaiah quoted that Jesus quotes in the New Testament, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's the way you and I can get into that situation. Sometimes we go through the motions of worship, but our heart is not there. A life that declares the glory of God is a heart that lines up with the outside, with our lips. A life that lines up with our lips. Number three, it makes me thankful and praise the Lord in song. And looking forward to singing a song or two yet this morning. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works of the children of men. Yea, and they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. The final point, what does the glory of the Lord do for me? Or how does my life declare the glory of God? It changes us. Turn in closing to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it changes you. I don't think that's the verse I wanted. Verse 18. Now, this is in the context of Moses. He's talking about the veil that was put on his face as he was up on the mountain with God. That glory of the Lord changed him. He came down from the mountain and he had to put something on his face because the glory of the Lord was still there. After absorbing that glory of the Lord, that it was still in his face. And verse 18 brings that parallel home to us. Or verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So does the glory of the Lord affect my life? Does it show? Is it showing in your life? I don't see your faces glowing this morning. Well, yeah, they are glowing. But I'm not so concerned about this morning. May our lives throughout the coming week show the glory of God. Are you going to be how am I going to declare the glory of God? What opportunity is God going to put into your life that you can do that? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Let's kneel for prayer.